Well, we come now to our text for this evening, which is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. This morning, Logan started us on a mini-series leading up to the birth of Jesus as we celebrate that over these coming weeks. So he preached to us from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38, and so we're just carrying on from 39 through to 56. If you picked up one of those Bibles at the back, it's page 804. In my Bible, it's titled, Mary Visits Elizabeth. That's right, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Let me read that for us. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray as we come to it. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together and sing your praises. Lord, we've just read Mary do the same thing, as she cries out that her soul magnifies you and her spirit rejoices in you. Lord, we pray that we would catch some of that excitement. God, that as we look at this passage, would you please open our eyes to see what Mary sees and know what she knows, to experience something of the wonder of what you have done in coming to earth as a baby. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight, that you would show us more of yourself, more of your grace, that we would know you more and love you more and serve you better. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Earlier this week, I read about a man called George Stratton, who about 130 years ago made a pair of glasses with mirrors that meant that he saw everything upside down. And so just as a science experiment, he wore these glasses for a week. And after about 4 days, everything started looking normal again. His brain just recalibrated. In fact, when he took the glasses off again, it took a few hours for things to go back to normal. And the reason I tell you this is because tonight's passage, which we've just read, is about two women who can see upside down. Not because they're wearing special glasses. No, this passage is about what happens when God allows you to see upside down. And what happens when you see upside down? You sing. You sing. You sing because God is building an upside-down kingdom where the king becomes a servant so that servants can become kings and queens. Let's see. Verse 39, we read, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, who are these people? If you're here this morning, then you've already met Mary in Logan's sermon, and I imagine you probably already know who she is anyway. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you turn over the page to the earlier part, we meet them. So first we meet Zechariah in verse 5 there. We learn that he's a priest, and he's at work in Israel's temple in Jerusalem, doing his priestly things. It's his shift that week. And he's visited by an angel who tells him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a baby. That's in verse 13. And that this baby would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, verse 17. And Zechariah says, well, that's a bit sus, because Elizabeth and I are really old. It's verse 18. And the angel, called Gabriel, he tells him that it will happen, and because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born, verse 20. And sure enough, we read in verse 24 that it happens. Elizabeth is pregnant, and she's really happy. She conceives well after she should be able to. And so then we have Mary, who you've probably heard of. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph, betrothed to be married, and she is visited by the same angel, verse 31, who tells her as well that she is going to have a baby, except this baby is going to be called Son of the Most High. He's going to be a king in the line of David. He will rule over Israel forever. In verse 33, we see that of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary says, that's a bit sus, because I know enough about human biology to know that would take a miracle. And the angel says, yes, it will. God is going to do this in you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to give you this baby in verse 35. And then as confirmation, we read verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so what we see here is that Mary is going to see whether this is true. She's going to confirm what the angel has said to her. Now, is my elderly relative, who everyone knows is infertile, is she really 6 months pregnant? Is this really all happening? And so she makes this journey to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth, which would be a fairly long way from her town to the other town, especially on foot or on a donkey. But she gets there, and she enters the house and greets Elizabeth, probably because Zechariah is not saying anything. And suddenly, amazing things start happening from verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baby leaped in her womb, or it stirred or sprang or kicked or something. And by the way, this baby who is to make the people ready for God's arrival, he gets called John when he's born, John the Baptist. And he is the last great Old Testament prophet. And here we see him take up that role before he's even born. Side note, we also see a second trimester fetus who is clearly a distinct person and able to feel joy. We'll just slip that in there. And the other thing that we see in verse 41 is that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is significant because before Pentecost, this is what would happen to judges and kings and prophets of God. Right before he would use them to do mighty things or speak with divine authority. And so John, the greatest prophet of the whole Old Covenant, leaps for joy in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaims, verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Hang on. How did she know any of that? Did I miss something where she was told about all of these things? No. She didn't know it. No one told her. This knowledge has come to her as a revelation from God. I mean, you can just imagine how encouraged Mary would be to hear this. You know, you've come all of this way, this long journey, to find out whether what you've been told will happen is true. And before you even say anything beyond hello, you're met with, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You see, the Holy Spirit, he filled the prophets of old and allowed them to speak of things they otherwise could not know. So Elizabeth here, she expresses the mind of God. And this sign sets the mood for the passage. Joy. Just overwhelming joy. The chosen Savior of God has entered into history. And they are overjoyed. And suddenly, as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she's able to see upside down. You see, social roles are reversed. She is the older woman. She is the hostess. She has the more honorable position in society and in the whānau. And yet she says in verse 43, what an honor it is to have you come and visit me. Blessed are you among women. And her sense of pride and joy is reversed. She is the wife of a priest. Verse 6 tells us that she and Zechariah spent their whole lives doing all they could to obey God to their best ability. And yet there's no grudge, not a hint of it. When Mary, some teenage girl, every way inferior to Elizabeth, gets the honor of being the mother to the Messiah. See, Elizabeth has the lesser honor, but she's overjoyed. And she wishes Mary nothing but happiness. Blessed are you. As would her son John when he meets Jesus 30 years later and says, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. Now imagine it's Christmas morning and your parents allow you and your siblings to open one gift before you go to church. And so you have a good look and you choose the one that looks the most exciting. Like, this is the one, right? And so you start unwrapping it and you're excited because you've been doing your best to be good all year and you open it up and yes, it's that thing that you've been looking forward to, that you've been wanting for so long. And your little brother, who's just a brat and he's always in trouble and he never eats his vegetables, he opens his present and it's way better than yours. Like, what? Like, sure, I wanted the pop-up playpen, but he gets an iPad? Like, how is that fair? Yeah, Elizabeth doesn't think like that. Not at all. The Holy Spirit fills her and she sees upside down. No, it's a good thing that you got the better gift. I'm happy. My baby's happy. You should be happy. I'm happy that you would even come to visit. Because beneath your clothes, my Savior is concealed. Why am I so favored that you would come to visit me? Why is this granted to me? She is filled with humble amazement at being able to take part in God's plan and to see him at work. She feels joy instead of envy. It should cause us to question whether we feel the same. When we see God gift someone in a way that he has, a better way than he has us. Yeah, maybe they sing better or they sound really spiritual when they pray or seem to get into really easy conversations with people about Jesus and you think, man, what do they do to deserve that? Nothing. That's the point. Nothing. We all get so much more from God than we deserve. We're favored by God far more than we deserve. He gives us life and breath and everything. And what do we give him? The cold shoulder mostly. See, Luke, the author of this gospel, he wants us to look and see Elizabeth full of the Holy Spirit and seeing the world upside down. Not worrying about herself, but overjoyed in the gifts of God, no matter who he chooses to give them to. Filled with joy at being able to share in the wonder of Jesus Christ. Verse 45, she says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I can't help but wonder if that's a little jab at Zechariah, who hasn't been able to talk for 6 months now because he didn't believe what the angel had said. But I don't know. What I do know is that believing souls are blessed souls, are happy souls. You see, Mary is blessed or happy because of her faith, but mostly because she has the privilege of bearing the Son of God. And we see that Mary recognizes that too in her song from verse 46, where Mary praises God's upside-down ways. Let's read that. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.'" This is understood to be a song because it echoes Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 1:10. Feel free to check that out later. And it also reads like a psalm of thanksgiving, like Psalm 103, which was our call to worship earlier. And people would sing these psalms in praise to God, and that's exactly what we see Mary doing here. Likewise, her song, it expresses worship, her worship and delight in God for what he has done in her. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. It makes much of him. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needs a Savior. She needs to be saved from sin herself. Verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." She is the one who is blessed and will be called blessed, not the one who blesses. And from now on, that's quite a key phrase. Jesus uses that phrase quite often, and the New Testament use it. New Testament writers beyond the Gospels use it as well to really emphasize the eternal impact of his arrival. If you turn with me to Luke 22, you see this in action. Luke 22, verse 69. Luke 22, verse 69, Jesus before the council says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." From now on, things are changing from one age to another, one epoch to another. Things are forever different until or into eternity. Mary says, "From now on, people will call me blessed." Why? Because things are different. Things have changed forever. Nothing is the same now that Jesus has come. Verse 49 of Luke 1. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God uses little people to do big things. We see that all through the Bible. Oh, from Genesis, where God saw that Leah was hated and opened her womb for her. And Joseph was rejected by his brothers but chosen by God. And beyond, when Hannah was insulted for years and then God gave her son Samuel. And David was forgotten about in the paddock, but God made him king of Israel. And likewise, Jesus was despised and rejected, but was vindicated in his resurrection. Look too at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Where it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God does things in an upside-down way. And so Mary experiences this overwhelming excitement, this mind-blowing realization that, yes, this is really happening, and it's really happening in me. And we might think, well, you know, fair enough. By some inconceivable miracle, see what I did there? She has God the Savior within her, right? As she sings. Okay, so sure, if God did something that amazing in my life, I'd be overjoyed as well, right? I might start seeing the world upside down. Well, if you turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Christian, you bear God too. In an even more wonderful way than Mary did. God is within you. And in an even more wonderful way than with Elizabeth, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit to know things you otherwise could not know. Know the salvation of Jesus Christ, to speak truth about God's saving ways, and to see the world as God sees it, upside down. Let our souls magnify the Lord. Let our spirits rejoice in God our Savior, for he has looked on us in our humiliation. He has made us his servants in his great redemptive plan. We will be called blessed forever when we spend eternity with him. We can join in Mary's song, which keeps going. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. See, God is turning the whole world upside down. He allows Mary to reject the assumption of God's blessing being on the rich primarily, and to instead speak of what God will do for the poor. This song, it turns the world's values on their head. See, the humiliated become the blessed. The fearful are shown mercy, while the proud are scattered. The mighty are brought down, and the humble are exalted. The hungry are filled, and the rich go hungry. This is a reversal of all that we would expect. It's the inauguration of God's upside-down kingdom. Luke, the author, he doesn't want us to miss this. He sets out to write an orderly account, we read in the first few verses of his gospel. This orderly historical account, right? And before he even finishes the first chapter, it's turned into a musical. Not exactly what I think of when I think of reading history. But Luke uses this abrupt genre change to break us out of our humdrum, another December, another Christmas kind of thinking and confront us with the reality that the world has changed. It's been turned upside down by the coming of its king in the most unexpected, most upside down way that you could imagine. I mean, the all-sufficient, all-powerful Word of God, second person of the Trinity, comes to the earth that's in rebellion against him. And as angels look on in utter bewilderment, he takes on human flesh. The infinite becomes infant. Mild he lays his glory by, and the author of life takes up an umbilical cord and submits himself to dependence on a young woman whom he made in dependence on his heavenly Father and his outstanding, astounding plan to bring salvation. There's no army, there's no noblewoman, there's no rich family or private hospital. No, the king becomes a servant in order to turn servants into kings and queens. And Mary, she's so certain of it that she sings in the past tense. He has done this, he has done that. She doesn't know how it's going to happen, but she knows that it's begun and that in the faithfulness of God, it's as good as finished. His chosen Savior has arrived. Redemption and restoration are here. They're here. The world has been turned upside down. Luke doesn't want us to miss this. But it's not just that we're in danger of missing it as we read. We're also in danger of missing it as we live. Because the world tells us that we must always be striving for the top, right? Smarter, better, faster, stronger. Better career, more money, bigger house, higher status. If you're not pushing yourself to go higher, then you are wasting your life. But Jesus is here to turn the world upside down. Jesus says, follow my example. Don't strive for the top, strive for the bottom. Turn with me to Luke 6, 20 to 26. This is Jesus preaching. He says, he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, in Luke 6, verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Turn over the page to chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Turn over the page to chapter 9, verse 48. And Jesus said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. If you skip to the end of Luke, chapter 22, near the end, 22 verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to his disciples, maybe from verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served. Sorry, not to be served, but to serve. No, I'm thinking upside down. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. See, Jesus sets the example. And the question comes to us, which way are you striving? Has the Holy Spirit allowed you to see things upside down? To see that the things that the world values and chases are passing away? And see that the things that are rejected by the world are precious in the sight of God? You know, humility, service, sacrifice, poverty of spirit. Which way are we striving? God, in his faithfulness, has turned the world's values on their heads in order to bring about the restoration of his creation from the curse of sin. Look at verse 54 and 55, back in Luke 1. Mary sings, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What is this help? Who are these offspring? Abraham's offspring are those who had put their faith in Jesus, as it says in Romans 9:8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. What is this promise? What is this help? It is that the Son whom Mary carries, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who would be born and would grow and would live as a man in perfect obedience to God, and as a perfect example of God's holiness and goodness and love, would do all of this in anticipation of his death on the cross, his apparent defeat at the hands of his enemies, which would really be the fulfillment of God's promise. The purpose of his whole life, the reconciliation of God's people to their Father, his upside-down victory. In Christ's coming and his resurrection from death, he establishes his upside-down kingdom, where poor fishermen become ambassadors for God himself, and rebels become royals, and while the self-righteous are sent away empty, where slaves are given crowns and authority, and powerful leaders become sheep. Violence is replaced with sacrificial love. This kingdom would go on to turn the world upside down. Acts 17, verses 6 and 7 is a favorite passage of mine. Let me read that for you. Acts 17, 6 and 9 says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason has received them. They're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Jesus' kingdom would go on to turn the world upside down, to overthrow rulers and nations and change the values of societies in the very course of history, right up to this moment where I stand here before you tonight and welcome you, urge you to be part of this kingdom, this upside-down kingdom. Join the revolution. And how do we do that? Not by having the most impressive resume. No, only the ones who admit how much they don't deserve it will be allowed into this kingdom. Who admit how much they don't deserve it, but instead put their faith in Jesus. Mary sings of God's faithfulness to herself, to Israel, and to the people of God throughout time, including us tonight, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. See, God is worthy of praise for what he has done in taking care of his own. Psalm 107, verses 39 through 43, says, "When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So, church, let's see things upside down this year. Not by wearing special glasses, but through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and by the word of God, which reveals truth to us. Let's have an upside-down Christmas, where while the world chases, you know, bigger and fancier and flashier and more gifts and decorations and distractions, let us focus on this one gift that God has given, this amazing gift, Jesus Christ our Savior. Instead of pridefully pursuing quantity of decoration and food and whatnot, let's chase and cherish quality of connection at our work dues and family gatherings and that kind of thing. Instead of boasting in our achievements this year, let's boast in the Lord's. Let's boast in the Lord's and trust that the Holy Spirit can open people's eyes just as easily as he opened Elizabeth's. You know, we almost missed verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. See, when Mary left her home, she wouldn't have looked pregnant. But, in fact, there's even a debate about whether God perhaps placed the baby inside her on her way to Zechariah and Elizabeth's place. But it, no matter, after 3 months, Mary remained with her about 3 months. She'd be just starting to show. You can imagine the rumors that would spread as she returns to her small, conservative hometown where everyone knows everyone. And not to mention that adultery in those days carried the death penalty. Teenage girl, engaged to be married, goes away for 3 months and comes back pregnant. You can imagine how even her own family might look down on her. And yet, Mary's not worried. She's seeing upside down. He has exalted those of humble estate. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So let's be like Mary. Let's try to see upside down this Christmas, like Mary and like Elizabeth and like Christ calls us to through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, the renewal that has come because Jesus has come. Let us even now magnify the Lord and rejoice in God's salvation, Jesus Christ, whose arrival has turned the world upside down. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that with your arrival, all things are different. God, we read earlier in Genesis 6 that all the earth is corrupt. And yet, Lord, because you have come, things have changed. Lord, there is still terrible corruption, but now nothing is the same because you have come. Lord, we see that in your coming and in your life and in your death for us, you are turning everything upside down. You are restoring what had been lost, fixing what had become corrupted. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray that you would help us. Help us over these next few weeks and forevermore to delight and gaze in amazement on the wonder of the incarnation. That you would come and be Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see upside down, to not be concerned with the things that the world is in love with, but to be in love with you and to delight in you. Lord, help us. Help our souls to magnify you. Help our spirits to rejoice in you. That we would honor you before your throne and before others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.